Okay. All right. Let's officially start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're in the church. Good morning to you if you are online this morning. Let me start with a few words from Philippians 4, where Paul says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, it's a great reminder that when we come together to worship the Lord, that our attitude should be one of thanksgiving and rejoicing and joy. And as we come to worship the Lord, to be reminded that He is near, that we can forget about everything else that's happening in our world and in our own lives. We can give that over to Him. And He tells us there that He gives us peace and understanding and speaks into our hearts. So let's worship the Lord together this morning. All our songs this morning, unfortunately, are not in the hymn book, but they're pretty well known, so hopefully you'll pick them up as we go along. So we're going to start with that hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." We've heard the call to rejoice this morning, so let's do that as we sing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Mortals give thanks and sing in triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Up to their eternal home, we soon shall hear the King's voice, the trump of God shall sound. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Lift up. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Please be seated. Our first Bible reading this morning is Psalm 35. But first, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just do come before you this morning, and we do rejoice in your goodness to us. Father, you have done so much for us. You have called us out of darkness into the wonderful light of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you this morning that you sent him to this earth full of grace and truth, that he brought your kingdom to light and offers life and peace to all who trust in him. Father, we thank you that you speak through your Son. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. Father, that you are a God who hears. That you are a God who knows everything. And Father, that you are so much more superior and more wonderful than any of the gods that we create and worship ourselves. We thank you that you are the living God, that you are from all eternity, that you made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would forgive us for the times when we worship other gods, where we feed other gods, where we feed our own selfish desires, rather than trusting in your goodness and your grace to us. Father, we know that self so often wins in our lives. And Father, we are sorry for the times when it does. Father, because it robs you of what is rightfully yours and what is rightfully due your name. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong against you, for the things that we have done wrong against others. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might forgive us. And Father, as we meet together this morning, we do pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, that you might teach us to rejoice in all circumstances. Father, we pray that we might know the joy of the Lord. Father, the joy of following you. And Father, that the end of our time together this morning, Lord, we might indeed be able to say it's been good to be here, for we have met with the Lord. Father, as we meet with you this morning, we pray that you might fill our hearts and our lives with your word, and that you give us the strength and the grace to trust your word, to receive the promises and the comfort of your word. Father, that we might continue to rejoice always and lift up our hearts before you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 35. I believe I'm going to read it. Is that what's going to happen? No, Wendy, thank you. Page 397. Thanks, Wendy.
Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler, arise and come to my aid. Banish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hide their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me. May ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, "Who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from these ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you. Let not those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Let not those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peacefully, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They gape at me and say, "Aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it." O Lord, you have seen this. Be not silent. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defence. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, O Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, "Aha, just what we wanted," or say, "We have swallowed him up." May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, "The Lord be exalted. He delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long."
Thanks, Wendy, for reading that for us. Okay, I got a number of announcements this morning. So the first one is Women's Bible Study. That's on Tuesday night online, 7:30. So online, Amy's the person for that one. Central Committee Management will also meet on Tuesday, 7:30 in Henty. That's this Tuesday. All the papers will be sent out later today or tomorrow for that one. Men's Bible Study is on Thursday at 7:30. So again, that's online, 7:30, if you're interested in that one, on the person to talk to for that. On Friday, it's going to be a busy week, we're redoing The Chosen. You don't have to be in Greenhouse. If you just go online and look up The Chosen, we're going to start Series 2. So Series 1, and this is Series 2. So we're going to be taking our young people through that. So that's on Friday over in Henty. Then on Saturday, it's going to be a busy week, our online prayer meeting. So usually we gather together for prayer once a month. We're a bit behind this month, so that'll be Saturday. 8 to 9 a.m. we'll send out the details and the prayer points during the week for that one. So that's Saturday. Now, this one is fast coming up as well. This is Saturday, the 28th of May. Rod Walsh, he's from Creation Ministries International, and they do a whole bunch of stuff around creation and why we can actually believe the Bible and what's actually written in the Bible. And he's coming to Henty, And we're going to have a session down at the Hemty Community Club on Saturday the 28th at 6:30. So it's $25. You get a two-course meal, but you also get to listen to Rod. Now, Rod's an expert in a whole bunch of stuff around Noah's Ark, and he's got this huge model that he brings, and he talks about all sorts of things to do with the flood account and all those sorts of things. He is really worth listening to. It's going to be shaping up as a great night. So it's Saturday the 28th at 6:30. If you are coming, we need to know that you are coming. So you need to let me or Rod or Lee know. You can actually pay on the night, but we prefer if you do pay up front. So that's on the Saturday. Then on the Sunday, there'll be only one service on the Sunday. So there'll be no online on Sunday the 29th. There'll be no service in Lockhart. There'll be one service in Henty. So this is what we used to call our Bible teaching weekend, where we get someone in and we'd have something on the Saturday, and then we'd have one service on the Sunday in Henty. So Rod will be speaking on the Sunday, on the 29th at Henty, and then we have a barbecue lunch after the service on the Sunday as well. So there'll be no service here in Lockhart on the 29th, and there'll be no online service that Sunday as well. It's a couple of Sundays away, but it's really worth putting in your diaries as well. And then finally, another date for the diary. We have overdue to have this, so we need to get this done. So our annual Lockhart congregation meeting, so it's just for Lockhart, Sunday the 5th following the service. Where we go through our usual things. We receive the financials, elected committee management, talk about property matters, and all those sorts of things. So we're telling you, we're going to give you 2 weeks' notice. So we're telling you this week and next week, the following week there'll be no service, and then the following week after that is the annual congregational meeting, which is Sunday the 5th of June. Okay, hopefully you got all that down. It's going to be a busy couple of weeks. Okay, kids talk this morning. All right. Can we go back one, Amy? Did I miss a slide? Okay. All right. I have a phrase for this morning, which is our key phrase. Can somebody decode that for me? Otherwise, we'll just break it down slowly. Okay, what's the first word? Sorry? No, not table. What's the first word? Okay. Contents minus the TS off the end. If you add a D, what do you get? What do you get? Contend. Okay. Contend. Top right-hand corner. What's the word? For, thank you. Contend for the... Now, that's the armor of God. What's he pointing at? What's the arrow pointing at? What's this? Yeah, shield of faith. So what's our phrase? Our phrase is... There it is. Contend for the faith. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at Book of Jude, and Jude's big thing is that as Christians we need to contend for the faith. Now the idea of contend is a bit like you're like a boxer and you're out of energy and you're almost out of ideas, and you kind of got to hang in there and think about how can we kind of knock the other guy out. Okay, it's a bit like a boxing match. To contend, you've got to be in the fight, you've got to be up for what you're actually trying to do. That's what Jude is actually saying. He says, as Christians, we need to contend for the faith. And he gives us a couple of reasons as to why we need to contend for the faith. So in Jude's time, there were some people who basically said, you know what, this Bible, thanks, Amy, don't worry about it. Whatever it says to do, just ignore it, okay? Grace of God, you can do whatever you like. Doesn't matter about the Bible. Just don't worry about it, okay? And at the same time, some people in Jude's day were saying, Jesus, don't worry about him. Don't worry about his authority. You don't need to have anything to do with him, okay? So the people in Jude's day were saying, just ignore the Bible. Just ignore Jesus. and everything will be all right. And Jude's actually saying, no, 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 no. You've actually got to contend for the faith. You've actually got to stand up to these people and say, no, we're not actually going to do that. Now, the question is, how do you actually spot somebody who's like the people that Jude is actually talking about? And the way that you do that is you get to know the truth of the Bible and the truth about Jesus. So up on the screen there, I've got two $50 notes. One's fake and one's real. Any ideas which one's fake and which one's real? Top one's fake. Top one's fake. Why do you think it's fake, Rod? Yeah, you're on the kind of on the right track. Okay. It's really interesting. You all have $50 in your wallet, but it's really interesting when you think about looking at it, what it's like. It's actually the top one. You're right, Rod. It is the top one that's fake. But one of the other giveaways is that it is actually more red on the top. See where the little bars are? It's actually more red. The actual real $50 note is actually more subtle. Let's try this one. Which one's the fake one? So it's interesting, isn't it? Like the whole point of the exercise is, do we really know what a $50 note looks like? Because we so often think about it, we just take the $50, but it's actually the top one again. The top one again is the fake one. And again, it's the color contrast between the two. It's actually too dark. The real $50 note is actually more lighter. The only way we actually know what the $50 note looks like is we actually need to study it and look at it and think about it so we can actually learn to spot what the actual fake one actually is. And it's the same with the Christian faith. We need to actually spot people who are actually telling us, no, don't have to worry about the Bible, or no, we don't have to worry about Jesus. Because if we follow those people, what ends up happening is we end up all over the place. We're led astray. We could end up doing the wrong thing. We could end up in a lot of trouble. We could potentially end up in prison. Okay? We don't want to do that. What we actually need to know is to know the truth. So the next one. So we need to think about what's God's way and what's man's way. And God's way is to study the Bible, to know what's in the Bible, to know what the Bible says, but to know Jesus and understand who he is and actually following him. And Jude says we need to contend for this and we need to be very serious about understanding the Bible and understanding who Jesus is. That's our kids' talk for this morning. Well, we read Psalm 35 this morning, so it's probably a good thing that we're going to sing it as well. So our friends from Wasilla have put it together for us to music. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 35 together.
Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. ashamed in the treachery, all those who seek after my life. And let them be like chaff driven by the wind before the angel of the Lord.
Something a bit refreshing about singing God's word, and that's some of the language there is actually a little bit confronting at times as well to be singing that. Let me lead us in prayer. Yes, Lord, we do acknowledge that there are many in this world who want to take down the name of Christ, who want to persecute Christians, who want to see all the good things that you have given this world, Father, pushed away. And Father, those who speak of your truth and your righteousness, Father, there's people out there who want us to be silent. But Father, as your word tells us to, we do pray that we would rejoice for being persecuted for righteous sake. And that, Father, those who make enemies with you, Father, they shall not overcome. That one day you will call them to account for everything that they have done. Father, doesn't make it easy for us as we face these challenges as your people each day. But we do pray for our enemies and those who seek to hurt us and to do harm to us. Father, we pray that the love of God might cut through into their hearts. That, Father, that when they attack us, that they would see that they are attacking you, the one true living God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the enormous privileges and freedom that we do enjoy in this land. And Father, as we do approach an upcoming election, Father, give us the wisdom to vote wisely and intelligently. Father, that the people that are elected would be the people that you want elected to govern this land. Father, people who will stand for truth and for justice and for righteousness. Father, we do pray that some of the things that we do enjoy, like being able to go into schools and tell people about Jesus, that things like that would be protected. That, Father, as we realise that we're drifting further and further from our Christian values that this country was founded on. Father, that people would see that we need to return to those values. That, Father, they do not need to be replaced with humanist secular values. But, Lord, a return to your values and the good things that you have given us. Father, we do rejoice in our freedom, and we pray this morning for parts of the world where, Father, they lack that freedom. Father, we particularly think of Christians in Ukraine at the moment, and Father, the devastation, the unnecessary devastation that's occurred in that country. Father, we pray that you would hold people to account, that you might, in your grace and your mercy, stop the bloodshed. Father, that people's true motives might be seen for what they are. And we pray particularly for the Christians that they'd be able to stand firm, that they'd be able to find places to meet, they would be able to find ways to encourage one another in the midst of these difficult times. Father, we pray for our little church here as we seek to take the gospel to people in our town here. Father, we pray for our upcoming Creation Ministries event, and we pray that be well attended. Father, that might strengthen our faith and our confidence in your word. And Father, for those who doubt the creation account and Father cannot stomach that there is a creator God, we pray there might be an opportunity there for them to hear the truth and to be convicted by it. So be with Rod as he speaks. We pray that people will be able to come together and support this. And Father, that might be an event which bears much fruit for the kingdom of God. Father, we do pray that you might help us as we seek to speak your truth into people's lives. Father, we pray that you be at work in those who do not believe, those who live in disobedience to you, that you might draw them to yourself in the same way that you have drawn us to yourself. Father, in the same way that you used others to show us a way back to you. Father, we pray that we might be a light and hold out that hope that we have to those who don't know you. So strengthen our little church here, we pray. We pray that you might be pleased to add to our number. Father, grow us and help us, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said this morning, we're going to be starting a short little series on the book of Jude, and we're going to read the first 16 verses, and John's going to read that for us. Thanks, John.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, we have secretly slipped in amongst you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love fests, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesy about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly in all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
Pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this tiny little letter, Father, that you'd help us to see true treasure, true richness, true gold, that we might be built up and encouraged in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next 2 weeks, I want to walk you through this tiny little letter of Jude. It's tucked away at the end of the New Testament, and not a book of the Bible which gets a lot of airtime. One of my favourite New Testament commentary series, one that's been around since the 1980s, it still has one volume to complete the set. And the volume is 2 Peter and Jude. Now, that's despite the fact a number of the volumes in the series have been updated, they've been rewritten and re-released. But Jude is simply, it's not a well-known book. Despite the fact it contains one of the most well-known benedictions used regularly at the end of the church services. So why should we study this little letter? Well, one reason is because every part of Scripture is written for our benefit and encouragement, and so we do no favours when we skip parts of God's Word. There's another more compelling reason, which is the theme of the letter. Verse 3 is the key verse in the letter, and it spells out clearly what it's about, contending for the faith. Jude is calling on Christians to stand up and be counted. Not to stand on the sidelines, but get involved in the game. And he makes this call because he's convicted that the Christian faith is being challenged by certain people. And if Christians do not contend for the faith, the consequences will be significant. Which is what makes this letter so relevant for us today. The same certain people are just as active today. We can't afford as Christians to be passive. And so we need to be prepared to contend for the faith. So Jude is a letter written by Jude. Who is Jude? Well, Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, as verse 1 tells us. Jude, or Judas, as in the original, is identified as brother of James. Now, Mark 6:3 also helps us out here where it said of Jesus, isn't this the carpenter, isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? So it's certainly possible, and many think probable, that the author of this letter is the younger brother of James and blood relation of Jesus. Now, what's harder to determine is when did Jude actually write this? And for reasons I'm not going to go into, Jude probably writes between 55 and 65 AD. To whom did he write? Well, verse 1 again helps us out. To those who have been called and are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, normally we'd expect something a little bit more explicit. So the letters of Paul, they're written to churches such as Ephesus or Colossae, or to individuals such as Timothy, Titus, or Philemon. But the letters written by others are written to audiences which are just kind of more general in nature. So in Jude's case, he uses descriptors to describe his readers. Firstly, those who have been called. Secondly, those who are loved. And thirdly, those who are kept. It's a description of a Christian. A Christian is someone who's called by God in the sense that because of his great love, God calls people to himself. Not just calls them, but sustains them in their faith. Called, loved, kept. They're descriptors as to who we are as Christians in Christ. And it's to these Christians which Jude now prays in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So having laid some groundwork for this letter, its introduction in verse 2, Jude gets to the crux of the letter in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So Jude's making very clear why he's writing this, a strong encouragement and imploring for Christians to contend for the faith. It's this idea of contending for the faith which structures this letter. Now, when we think about contending for the faith, there are three, I think, obvious questions. One question that comes to mind is, how do we do that? What does it practically mean to contend for the faith? What are the steps that we need to do to do that? Well, Jude gives us the answer to that in verses 17 to 23, and that's what we're going to look at next week. The second question is, why? Why is contending for the faith necessary? And related is, who is it we're actually contending against? Well, Jude's going to answer that question for us in verses 4 to 16, which we're going to look at in a moment. But I want to start by looking in detail at verse 3, which answers the third question. What is contending for the faith? I mean, it sounds like a slogan, but what does it actually mean? Well, the word which we translate contend comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which is where we get the Greek word where we get our English word agonize from. So, picture an athlete. In an effort to win, he finds themselves intently struggling, fighting with all their might, like a boxer who's taken many blows, but he's hanging in there. He's trying to find the knockout punch to get a victory. Now, interestingly, the word is used elsewhere. It's attached to things that are intrinsically worth the full effort. So what is it that Christians are to contend for? Well, verse 3 gives us the answer. For the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints, the faith that has been handed down, the one that the Apostle Paul says was passed on to him, the gospel. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Jude is saying, contend for the faith in all its fullness. What God has done in history through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worth contending for. Jesus dying and rising again is worth agonizing over in the battle. Jesus is Lord is worth struggling for. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a doctrine we need to defend with everything we have. So what's the reason for this urgent call of Jude? Why should we be contending for the faith? Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago had secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, Jude, when addressing his original readers, says that certain men who are godless and dangerous have slipped in among you and are causing havoc. The boy might call wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are teaching and advocating two things. The first is that God's grace is something to be taken advantage of. These men were literally perverting the grace of God. God's grace is given to us so we may become more Christ-like. But these people went the other way and saw God's grace as a sign that they could live however they want. In other words, God's forgiving and a God who blesses. God is a God who blesses. Therefore, I can just ignore what he wants me to live, and God's going to be cool with that. And specifically in verse 4, it says the critical area is immorality. In other words, this kind of loose living marked out by sexual pleasure and greed. So they would say, you want a woman who's not your wife? Well, no problems. Go and take her. If it's for money, take it. God's grace covers it, they would claim. They're kind of people who are what we would call today antinomian. That's a word which comes from two Greek words, anti meaning against and nomos meaning law. And Jude has a word for these kinds of people. They're godless men. And secondly, these men deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign and Lord. Now, it's not that they deny the existence of Jesus. They believe that Jesus is real. What they deny is the authority of Jesus. They're what we would call anti-authority. They would not accept Jesus as King and the only Lord and Master. And they would show that in their teaching and in their loose living. And so for these people coming under the authority of Jesus, that would be viewed with disdain. Pardon me, sorry. Now that was back then, but what about today? Well, these concepts just go under another name. If we take advantage of God's grace, we could replace that with the word interpretation. Throwing away Christ's authority, we could replace that with the word inspiration. And these kind of words, they come up all the time. So, for example, the issue of gay marriage for Christians, it's fundamentally an issue of interpretation and inspiration. Those who contend for the faith take God's words fully inspired and they interpret marriage in light of the biblical teaching. But as a Christian, if you don't believe in the authority of Jesus and explain away all the various passages in light of society's standard, then why should you be surprised at the position you would take on regards to gay marriage? That's why contending for the faith is so important. If we allow people to just interpret Scripture however they want and we deny the authority of Jesus, then the Christian faith just becomes one of a moral compass that's there out in the world. It makes us no different from any other organization, and it offers no hope to a world which is chaotic, messed up, and corrupt. But if we contend for the faith, we do offer hope in our world. We honor the one who was and is to come and is the rule of the world and brings more morality into a different light. And so it's a pretty simple question. Are we going to contend for the faith or not? Now, maybe I've convinced you, but I don't want you to say, I need to do this because Pastor Craig says so. So let me walk you through how Jude convinces us with some case studies. Jude uses historical Old Testament examples to make his point in verses 5 to 16. So in verse 5, he reminds us that unbelieving Jews were destroyed because of unbelief. It was the generation who was saved by God, had God speak to them, had God settled in their presence, but they did not believe in God's word. They were faithless again and again, and they were ultimately judged and destroyed. In verse 6, Jude recounts fallen angels who were judged for their rebellion. These angelics being rejected God's authority, and Jude points out that those in a privileged position are not immune from divine judgment. In verse 7, Jude relates the punishment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place of sexual morality and perversion, and so God rained down burning sulfur from heaven and destroyed it entirely. Jude says in verse 7, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude uses these three ancient examples as a warning, an example from which we are to learn. This is a sample of divine retribution that God will bring his fair and holy and righteous judgment, the penalty of eternal fire. As it happened to the ancient inhabitants, so it will happen to those Jude is describing in his day and age. Verse 8, in that very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. Those who rely on their dreams rather than the inspired word of God, those who defile the flesh and reject God's authority, these people are those people, says Jude, and God will not tolerate them on the last day. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe indeed. Jude moves on to three large-scale events as examples, to three individual examples. So verse 11. Woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. First example, Cain from Genesis 4. You may remember the story. Cain murdered Abel. But before he did, God warned him and spoke to him and told him that sin is crouching at your door. Yet Cain ignored God. He ignored what God said to him. He killed Abel because he believed God's word not to be true. Second example, Balaam in Numbers 22 to 31. Balaam was a teacher of God's people, but he turned against Israel and cursed them. Why? Because a foreign king promised to pay him handsomely for it. At first, he fought off the temptation, but in the end, he caved in. But he reversed his position and advised God's people to partake of sensual revelry with foreign women. He did it for the gain of money, and essentially laid aside God's word and taught something else. And in Numbers 31, we read that Balaam was killed by the Lord's army, living in the midst of a godless and senseless city. Third example, Korah in Numbers 16. Korah was the one who led a mob against Moses. Korah, with some others in Numbers 16:2, rose up against Moses, and with them 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who'd been appointed members of the council, and they came to a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole assembly is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" So Korah took this teaching about the priesthood of all believers in Exodus 19 and interpreted them in a way that levels this notion of authority. Korah was not happy living under the authority. And as the story goes on, we learn that God opened the earth and swallowed Korah whole in judgment. Jude's point is pretty simple. It's not only that these figures from the past had the judgment of God come upon them, and therefore we need to wait for the punishment of God today. No, no. What he's saying is, hey, these people today who pervert the gospel and reject God's word, who are after money and encourage you to have whatever sensual pleasure you desire, these guys are eating and drinking with you. those guys from the past, and so you must watch out. You must be careful. You must contend with them because they're deadly. They're shepherds who feed only on themselves, clouds without rain, trees without fruit, waves of the sea foaming in shame, and who, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. Stay away from them, says Jude. Verse 16, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires, they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. If Jude is speaking today, he'd be in our church with a microphone saying, beware. These people in our churches today. And sure, they don't wear a headband that makes them distinguishable, but they're there. They're speaking and preaching and drawing people into this black hole of judgment. Don't worry about the Bible. Live how you want. So, Church of Christ, be warned. But not only that, get on your feet and contend for the faith, lest you follow them, or even worse, become like one of them. So that would be Jude's message if he was around today. So how do we contend? How do we fight back? Well, that's next week. We're going to look at verses 17 to the end of the letter. But let me leave you with one thing from this passage, and it comes from the illustration which Jude uses, which is Enoch. Now, we find Enoch in the list of people in Genesis 5, and he's described as one who walks with God. Now, while Enoch is a biblical character, the quotation used here in Jude is not a biblical reference. It comes from a text called 1 Enoch, which is not in your Bibles, which from what we can work out came together from different strands sometime in the 4th century AD. The book itself had a main theme, which is the coming judgment of God, which came via revelations to Enoch. So let's read the quotation. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See the key word which is used here? It's the word ungodly. 4 times it's used. Don't get sucked in, says Jude, with this notion that the ungodly will not be judged by God. The ungodly are in every generation and they will be judged. But Jude uses a positive example in Enoch, who was a godly man, who walked before God, who was an example of godliness. And when the time came for him to depart the world, where did he go? He went into the presence of the living God. In an ungodly world, Enoch was found to be faithful and received the goal of his faith, his eternal home. That should be motivation for us to live godly lives in our day and age as a way of contending for the faith, knowing that if we remain faithful to him, we too will receive a rich inheritance as well. As Peter says in his first letter, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize how easily it is to be led astray and to walk into error. Father, we pray that you might keep us from falling into error by knowing your truth, by knowing your word, and by knowing your Son. Father, help us to be on guard. Help us to contend for the faith. Father, to say no, it's not acceptable to just live how we like. And it's not acceptable to reject the authority of Jesus. Help us to take a stand and contend for the faith and ultimately for your truth and for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. That's how we contend for the faith, is standing on God's promises to us. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God.
Able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, that fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, to Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We have morning tea over in the hall. Thank you for joining us. If you're online, we'll be back next week.